Hello, and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. My name is Michael Tellercio. I'm the pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Glad you're with us today for day 514 as we continue looking at 2 Kings. I get to be with you a second day in a row here, looking at chapter 22. Excited for that, but before we get to the passage, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, you've given us this word, and we're grateful for it. It's a refreshing reminder of your mercy and your faithfulness in spite of people's lack of faithfulness and self-centeredness. Thank you that we're reading about a king today that you have provided as a precursor to the true king, Jesus, that we long to meet in person one day, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would refresh us through this word as we look at the life of Josiah in brief here, and we see some of the ways that he was used of you to bring about reformation in his day and to point people to the true king, even if that just meant being humbled before you and grieved over how we have gone astray from you. Thank you for this word. We ask that you would help us understand it, to see how it points us to Jesus and to apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched." But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and have wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. This is a chapter that features both excitement and sadness, both joy and grief. And the excitement slash joy begin as this young king, Josiah, takes the throne as an 8-year-old. Now, it should be noted that a young kid ruling over a people group is generally a sign of God's judgment against that people group. In Isaiah chapter 3, as Isaiah takes place, in our Bibles it comes after the book of 2 Kings, but chronologically it takes place over 100 years before what we're reading of in today's passage. In Isaiah chapter 3, we read the Lord pronouncing this word against the people of Israel: I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And it's a sign of God's displeasure with the group of people that he's speaking of there in Isaiah chapter 3, that he would make young children become kings of them. You might even recall, as we last read in 2 Kings just yesterday, that Josiah becomes king because his father Ammon is murdered in a conspiracy, because he himself is a wicked king. And the people that he was ruling over were wicked themselves, but by his grace, this young son of Ammon is taken by the people and put on the throne. And that grace continues in today's passage. That it's a much reason for joy, because this young boy is actually going to be used of the Lord. Despite the fact that he comes to the throne as a sign of God's judgment against this wicked people, God is going to use him. And it just reminds me here, as I'm thinking on the spot, of Samuel. Samuel was a young boy ministering before the Lord, because Eli's sons, if you recall back in the time of 1 Samuel, the early chapters there, Eli's sons were wicked men, and the Lord put them to death because they weren't fit to serve Israel after their father Eli. So God had raised up a young Samuel in place of these, after Eli, to actually rule over and judge the people. And for us, we just note that our Savior, the better king, the better judge than Samuel, the better king than Josiah, is Jesus, who came to earth as a baby, and he was king as a baby. He was the king not only of the people of Israel, he was the king of the universe in the womb of his mother. And so sometimes in the midst of a situation like we're reading of today, where it's a low point in Judah's history, God is bringing about a form of judgment that turns out to be a form of deliverance at the same time for his people. We see that in this young king in today's chapter. Now, Josiah starts out, as we said, there's some excitement, there's some goodness coming about as he sets out to repair the temple. Note, the temple was in disarray and disrepair, likely because, in part at least, because Manasseh and Ammon were wicked kings. Manasseh had reigned for 55 years, Ammon for 2 years, 57 years, at least the bulk of that being a time when the people were neglecting, the king, the people were neglecting the temple of the Lord. This was the place where God met with his people, and it was being neglected. You kind of picture it as a place where there's cobwebs all over the place, and just in shambles and in disarray. And here, Josiah starts his reign by seeking to repair the temple. Or at least he comes to that point in the course of his growth as king, as in his earlier years still. The 18th year of his reign, again, he would only be in his mid-20s at that point, maybe his late 20s. If I'm doing the math there, that's 18 plus 8, and it's 26, mid to late 20s. He set out to repair the temple, to find what had been given to the temple over the years, and to entrust to the carpenters, the builders, and the masons, repairs of the temple. And he does that. And in the process, we get Hilkiah, the high priest, finding the book of the law in the house of the Lord, in the temple. And you are probably familiar with that phrase, Eureka. It might come directly from the translation of this passage from the original Hebrew in verse 8 to the Greek. We would often, the Greek Septuagint was often used as a legitimate translation of the text. And in the Greek, the phrase I have found is Eureka. And so this is a moment of excitement. This phrase that we understand as an excitement kind of phrase, Eureka, I found it, is what we're seeing in verse 8 while Hilkiah, the high priest, finds the book of the law. He gives it to Shaphan, who goes and reads the book to the king, and the king, here's where the turn happens, when the king understands what the book of the law is actually describing. Because the king, Josiah, understands that this book of the law has some pretty high standards, and he realizes that the people, he himself, having been ignorant of this book, having not known about this book, he realizes he's not meeting that standard, and the people themselves are not meeting that standard, and the history, his father and his grandfather, in their history, they've not lived up to the standard of God's law. In fact, back in Deuteronomy 17, God commanded whoever was king on the throne of his people to make a copy for himself of the book of the law. Here it seems that there's only one copy, perhaps, somewhere in the buried in the temple, totally neglected. So there's likely not been copies being made for many hundreds of years at this point by the kings who should have been making their own individual copies so that they would learn and know and desire to live according to God's law. That's not happening. And Josiah is becoming aware of this. He's realizing as it's being read, as the words of the law are being read to him, that God's people have not been faithful to him. Now, there's hope in the midst of what we're reading about, but we don't want to miss what Josiah does in light of what he hears, in light of what he realizes. He tears his clothes, verse 11, and then he commands his attendants to go and to inquire of the Lord from a prophet or prophetess about what the Lord is going to do in light of the people's and the prior king's disobedience of the law of the Lord. And it's a word of judgment that they get from Huldah the prophetess. The Lord will bring, verse 16, will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, according to those words, the Lord is going to bring judgment because they've not been followed. They've not even been... There's been no concern even for what these words say. The Lord must bring punishment for consistent neglect. And we get the sense as Josiah shows his, as the text describes it, as the Lord says, Josiah's penitence, verse 19, his humility before the Lord, we get the sense that it's only Josiah, and maybe, you know, a few of those with him, his attendants, who actually care, who are actually excited or concerned about what they're finding in the book of the law. The people at large don't care. And that's why the Lord distinguishes between Josiah and the people of Judah. The Lord's going to bring judgment on the people because they have forsaken him, the Lord. They've made offerings to other gods that they might provoke him to anger with all the work of their hands. And so his wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. Now, his wrath is going to be kindled not against only Judah, but the temple itself. We're getting a foreshadowing here of how the Lord is going to allow his temple to be desecrated because of the sins of the people. It's a dark day in Israel's history, Judah's in particular. Yet, as we said, there's a glimmer of hope in the passage that comes by way of Josiah's humility and repentance, his penitence, before the Lord in today's passage. The Lord says, because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And for us, I think it's helpful for us to bear in mind that Josiah gives us a good example to follow and to look beyond in today's passage. Because what Josiah does is he shows us that sometimes it's appropriate for people to grieve for the sins of others, to be overwhelmed and even personally undone by how sinful humans can be. And God honors that. He honors Josiah's weeping and mourning over the sins of his forefathers, the sins of the people around him. We get the sense that he hasn't done a whole lot of sin. Of course, he's a sinner. He's a fallen human, just like we all are. But we get the sense that he's a really good king, even up to this point, even at this point, as he's turned to the Lord and he sought to restore the temple. He's more good is going to come from his reign. In the next chapter, we'll read about it. But he's really principally grieving over the sins of others in this passage. And I think we are to understand from it that that's appropriate at times. Now, what's amazing about this model is how this example that we have in Josiah points us beyond Josiah himself, because Jesus would identify with the sins of his people in a way where he not only tears his clothes, but in which he himself is torn apart, in which he receives in his body the kind of tearing apart that Josiah does to his garments. Jesus would so identify with the sins of others. He didn't have any sin to repent of for himself, but he identifies with sinners. He stands in the place of sinners so comprehensively that he would take on in his body the punishment for their sins himself. He would be torn apart. He would receive 39 lashes. He would have to bear a cross up a hill at the mocking of Romans and Jews alike, the whole world really. He would be the one who would be crucified between two thieves, two insurrectionists. He would be the one who would die in ignominy, and he would be the one who would receive the kind of disarray that's pictured here in the temple and the people's neglect of the temple. He would be the recipient of that disarray, of that chaos, of that disorder, of that punishment, of that neglect, of that harm. He would be the recipient of that in his body on the cross for sinful people who he didn't have to, for any obligation other than because he wanted to, enter in to the sins of people and bear their iniquity for them. That's the kind of king that we have in Jesus Christ. And that king went not only to the cross, he went to the grave in order to identify with and pay for the sins of not himself, but of others. And that king would rise again from the dead, because he was the true king. He was the king much better than even Josiah. He was the one that would restore God's temple, his body. And now he brings us in as his body, as the scriptures say, we are his body. Now we are part of this temple. We are part of this restored community if we're in Christ. And so we ought to be ready to grieve over our sins. And we ought to even be willing to grieve over the sins of others in this body as we learn about them. We ought to call people to repentance. We ought to be repentant ourselves and call others to repent, if they're in Christ especially. Jesus deserves it. He's the king who deserves our obedience, our repentance, our renewed faith in him. And so just know that the life of a believer is one that's meant to be marked by a growing understanding of God's holiness and his mercy and grace to us in Christ. I think that's what we can take away from today's passage. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to help that to be planted in our hearts, that word for today from his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us an indication that you are a holy God and you are completely righteous in your judgments. We pray that as we have seen Josiah and the others with him weeping and grieving over the sins of the people, over the sins of the kings that have gone before him, we pray that we would be penitent, that we would be humble as well, that we would see and be conscious of how we ourselves are guilty, and that we would be refreshed by the one who is so glorious, the guiltless one who took on our guilt that we might become guiltless through his death and resurrection, through his powerful work. And we pray that we would live in light of it today, and we would give him glory in how we live, that we would be sensitive to our sins and the sins of others, we would be repentant, and we would call others through Christ, through the gospel, to be repentant as well. May you make that happen for Jesus' glory today. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, thankful that you were able to join us for today as we looked at 2 Kings 22. Hope you'll be able to join us again tomorrow as we return not to the book of Acts, but to the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalms 76 and 77 for tomorrow. Hope you'll be able to join us for that. Till then, have a blessed day.